Well, the Lord worked it out beautifully. I tell you for sure he did. Of course, that's what he does. Amen. And it couldn't have worked out any sweeter that on the Sunday after Easter, we'd find ourselves focused on missions and evangelism. Because after celebrating the atoning death, burial, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd move right into a study on his ascension into heaven and the events that occurred between his resurrection and ascension. You guys recognize that there was a very important interim period of 40 days that took place between the time that Jesus rose from the dead, rose from the grave, and the time that he actually ascended into heaven. And it was sort of like what we would consider the rest of the story. You know, we focus so much on the heart of the story, and so we should, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the essence of Christianity. Everything rises and falls on the reality of the resurrection as it pertains to our faith. And we sometimes perhaps lose sight of what took place after that, and or maybe lose sight of the significance of it or the importance of it. But it is no doubt an amazing, amazing story. And so I want to ask you to please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts, the Acts according to the Apostles, chapter 1. And our focus this morning will be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you don't have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me on the screen as we read this amazing passage of Scripture regarding the events of the post-resurrection. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his inerrant, infallible, inspired word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious passage of text that relates to us so many things, so many principles regarding our role and responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ in the aftermath of his atoning work, his resurrection, validating, in fact, that he has conquered death and sin, but also regarding the ongoing advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we consider these events and we consider our role and responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, that you would have your way with us this morning, that you would still our hearts this morning, that you would supernaturally enable us to understand your word, that you would speak to us concerning valuable and mysterious things regarding the advancement of your kingdom. And God, that you would be glorified through our lives. And Lord, that we would leave here with a clear understanding of why you haven't called us home yet, and the work that you would have us to be engaged in until that time. And so, Lord, we commit this service to you. We acknowledge the beauty and the honor and the privilege of being in the house of the Lord on this, the Lord's day. And we ask that you would help us in our journey as followers of Christ and becoming more Christ-like each and every day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, this passage, if you notice, in verses 1 through 3, begins with what we would call the historicity of Christianity. Luke had already written, of course, the other book, which he makes reference to in verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus. He's referring to the book, The Gospel According to Luke. And he is saying that in that book, verse 1, that I talked about all that Jesus had began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And this book, the book of Acts, is a history book. Luke was a historian, and he was also by trade a physician. And so he had been trained in this, as all physicians are trained, in this discipline of observation. You know, doctors are trained to observe things. And Luke was that way. And I think because of his formal training as a physician or as a doctor, a medical doctor, he also was gifted to be the disciple that God would use to record the history of the birth of the church, which Acts does. It is in this very chapter that the church of Jesus Christ is birthed. But not only the birth of the church, but also the events that take place that laid the foundation of the church under the teaching of the apostles and under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Acts at the end doesn't really end. It doesn't say the end at the end of Acts. And if you read the entire chapters of the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts, you'll realize that the reason it doesn't end is because the history of the church is still being written. Even this morning, as we gather together, the history of the church is being written. It's being lived out in 21st century disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What a foundation the apostles laid that 2,100 years later, we're still building on it. Can you imagine that foundation? That's a firm foundation. Amen? And what a glorious blessing to be able to be part of history here on earth, that God is recording and that God is moving to this day, advancing His kingdom. It's an amazing story, the book of Acts, and Luke was an incredible historian. And Christianity is a historical faith. There's a history to Christianity, to what we believe. And somebody might say, well, what is the meaning of history? What good is it? And if you were to grab some history books, or you sat through some of my classes that I took in school, and you know, if you were like me, you were head bobbing during some of that Western civilization boring lectures. And sometimes I even, as a young man, ask myself, what is the meaning of this? But I want you to understand that when it comes to history, that the Bible doesn't look at history, God doesn't look at history the way most people look at history. The meaning of history is really, ultimately, in God's work. And it is about God, listen, reaching down into the masses of humanity and saving some formerly hell-bent men and women and bringing them into a glorious and new relationship called the church, and beginning to work in them in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you may be struggling with what your purpose is, you may be a young person, and guys in the back, girls in the back, and just thinking, I don't really know what my purpose is in life. Let me tell you what your purpose is. According to Almighty God, your purpose for being born, for God creating you, is to bring glory to Almighty God. That's your purpose. And by the way, that's a magnificent purpose. That's a magnificent purpose. I can't think of anything more noble. I can't think of anything more valuable to invest your life in than glorifying God here on this earth. We need some people to glorify God. Amen? So let me just ask you, how's that going for you? This past week, this past month, this past year, has God used you to bring Him glory? Has God used you to that capacity? Because that's what history needs to record regarding your life. Luke's history opens up and embraces this entire church age. You guys recognize that if you were to read theology books, if you were to read good theology books today, then you would recognize this whole idea of the history of Christianity. You would recognize that we are living in the church age. You know, we had the Old Testament age, and then we had the intertestamental period, which was a period between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament, where we, for hundreds of years, there was no word from God. You know, God spoke frequently and regularly in the Old Testament, and then God just got quiet. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene at the beginning of the Gospels and the beginning of the New Testament era, and God is again revealing or bringing revelation to mankind. And then at the end of the age of Christ, the Holy Spirit fell on the church in the book of Acts. And that began the church age, or some people call it the age of grace. It is a time between Christ's first and second coming in which we live. And it is a time when the Spirit is still very much at work, the Spirit of Almighty God. Jesus has gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. But He sent back His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit is living and dwelling in those of us who have by faith repented of our sins and trusted on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And at that moment of salvation, the Bible promises the sending and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, who lives and dwells in every blood-bought believer of Jesus Christ today. And that's the age in which we live, the church age, the grace age. It is a final age of opportunity where people can receive salvation from Almighty God. There'll be a day when that opportunity will be lost forever. But we're living in today the age of grace. We're living today in the age of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the amazing, incredible Acts of the Holy Spirit. I like what John Stott said. As I said, Acts is a short name for the Acts of the Apostles, but it might more properly be called the Acts of Jesus Christ, or to be even more accurate, we could call this book that we're studying this morning, listen, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ through God's people. I like that title. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ through God's people. It is about the continuing words and deeds of Jesus Christ by His Spirit through His apostles. And this is because Christianity is directly linked to the life and the works of its founder, Jesus Christ. What Jesus did was he taught us about God, but He didn't merely just teach us, really. If you remember in, I think it's John chapter 14, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me this long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus didn't just teach us about God. He came to show us what God looked like. He was, in fact, God incarnate in the person of the Son. And then in order to achieve our salvation, He died on the cross, taking our place and bearing the wrath of God that He didn't deserve, but that you and I deserve. And without that historical basis, Christianity would pass as so many other religions have fallen off the scene into the trash of history. But when Luke writes about the resurrection, I want you to look with me at verse number 3. He says that Jesus, notice this, in verse 3, that Jesus, He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs. What does He mean by many convincing proofs? What is Luke referring to? Because that's a very important sentence. Because here's the deal, guys. Jesus didn't just merely give the disciples certain ideas. He appeared to them as one who had risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? They knew He died. Are y'all with me? Some of them were there as they hammered the nails in. There was no doubt in their minds that He died. Gone. Over. Lights out. And along with His death dashed all of their hopes and dreams and expectations and aspirations for the future. And so they were beyond discouraged when He died. So can you imagine what it did when they saw him again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody that you know and loved who died, and all of a sudden they appear to you alive? They eat with you. They talk to you. Can you imagine? What would that do for you? What would that do to you once you got up off the ground and got your smelling salts? Right? I mean, let me ask you a question. Everybody look up here. Would that change you? Would it change your entire trajectory? Would it change everything that you think about? Would it change everything that was important to you? It would change everything. That's what we have to understand. The many convincing proofs. Who was it? Thomas? What do we call him? Thomas. Why do we call him doubting? He was the last one to really accept it, right? He was the last one to see. He was the last of the apostles to see the resurrection of Jesus. How would you like to have missed that prayer meeting when Jesus showed up? That's why y'all need to be here every Sunday. You ever got a call? Oh, man, you know, you missed Sunday, and then you got a call from somebody, and they said, where were you? They said, man, you won't believe what happened in church today. Jesus showed up. Thomas is like, yeah, right. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. He showed up. He sat down. He walked right through the door. Come on, man. Enough of this mess. Enough of these lies. I hadn't even gotten out of bed since he's been crucified. I've been so upset. No, I'm telling you, Thomas, you should have been in church today. Thomas says, unless I see him, I don't believe it. Jesus says, man, I'm getting ready to blow his mind. Isn't that great? And he did. He showed up, and Thomas saw him. Thomas didn't miss church for a while. No more doubting. Right? So we understand how important these convincing proofs were. Jesus understood it. Jesus understood that he had to show himself to the disciples and continue the teaching. He had to show himself post-resurrected. Listen, everybody look up here. In order to validate everything he had taught them before. I mean, he kept telling them in his post-resurrection meetings, don't y'all remember? I told you. You know? I told you this. I told you that. And so what it did was it strengthened their faith and gave them the chutzpah to lay the foundation for the church and to continue the work that he needed them to continue following his ascension. That's what those convincing proofs did. That's what Luke had in mind whenever he brought those. But I want you to notice not only the reality from this text that Christianity is historical, but number two, I want you to realize that Luke talks about the presence of the living Christ, verses 3 through 6. Luke wanted to make sure that we understood, Brother Joe, that it's about Jesus, that it's always all about Jesus. You say, well, preacher, your observation skills are lacking, because I noticed as you read that text that the Trinity is brought out in this text. And I would say, you know, I got that. Well, it's right here in my notes. Verse 3, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, which is a reference to the Father. Verse 5 mentions the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. And then verse 6 refers to Jesus Christ. When the disciples say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we understand references to the Trinity are not unusual in the New Testament. But what is striking about Acts is that the person of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts is mentioned over and over again. In fact, every one of these 11 verses either record Jesus speaking or refer to him. Isn't that cool? Who's the star of the show? Come on, y'all got to do better than that. That was weak. Who is the star of the show? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. He is Lord. He is the Master. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Great Shepherd. He is the Light. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It blows my mind when I witness to people and I say, you know, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they go on to tell me everything about how they think they're going to get to heaven, and they never mention Jesus. That's, I don't even have a word for it. It's, you know, obviously they've missed something. Whenever somebody asks you about how you're going to go to heaven, the very first words out of your mouth has got to be Jesus. It's Jesus. You leave Jesus out. Listen, you're not going. Bad news. Warning. You can't go to heaven apart from Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Luke got it. Do you? Luke understood the significance of the presence of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. When you witness to somebody, listen, focus on Jesus. Don't chase rabbits. Just tell them about Jesus. That's how people get saved. One day, somebody told me about Jesus. And it was good news. And by the grace of God, I embraced it. And I turned from my sin and I turned from myself. And I placed my faith and my hope on that day in Jesus. And his atoning work on Calvary for salvation. And things have never been the same. Things have never been the same. I heard somebody tell me today, they shared a beautiful testimony with me regarding their one. You know, I for those of you that are visiting, we have an initiative going on here. And it's called Who's Your One? And what we're asking all our members to do, and by the way, we're not the only church doing this. Every church or the majority of the churches in our convention are doing this globally. And it's a global initiative, evangelism initiative, called Who's Your One? I love it. Because see, here's the deal. Somebody says, you're missing the forest for the trees. No, we're missing the trees for the forest. We're worried about saving the multitudes. Let's just try to reach one this year. How about that? Years ago, they called it Each One, Reach One. I remember that as a younger Christian. Our same convention had an initiative in that year, Each One, Reach One. I want you to look around at all the empty chairs. How many of you have an empty chair beside you? Y'all want to know how those chairs are to get filled? Who's your one? Are you with me? I mean, just next week, if everybody brought one, can you imagine? I mean, can I cast a vision here for that? Can you imagine? Let me ask you, Dina, if you came in here next Sunday and there was, and you had your one.
Yeah,
that's right.
In case you tried. Yeah.
That one. Okay. Well, keep trying. Don't give up. People tried with me, and I'm sure, you know, I was somebody's one. Y'all realize that most of you here were somebody's one at one time? Y'all realize that? You were somebody's one. And now you are one. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for that one amen. So let me ask y'all this. How encouraged, guys in the back, how encouraged would you be if next week this place was twice as full as it is this week? Would that encourage you? Man, you want to hear some head-popping preaching? That's the way somebody says, man, you just weren't on your... Well, bring your one. I'll do better. Some incentive. No, I'm telling you, I'm fired up this morning. You know why? Because I'm hearing testimonies about people interacting with their one. I already heard two testimonies over the last couple of days about people who have identified their one and who are intentionally setting up lunch appointments. By the way, you say, I don't know how to do this. Let me tell you how. Call them and say, hey, could I take you to lunch? Would that be okay? I just want to, you know, I want to get to know you better. Whatever it is, I want to spend time with you. There's some things I want to talk to you about. And I know this might be hard for some of you because you're really tight. I'm just kidding. But you buy. You pick up the bill. Okay? And you just take them. And sometime over lunch, you can just, you know, say, I've really been wanting to tell you about my story. And then you just tell them about how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then at the end of your story, you can just say, has that ever happened to you? Has anything like that ever happened to you? And that'll open the door for some gospel conversation. And you got to pay for the lunch. That's right. Don't you dare let them pick up the tab for that. Hey, if you're a businessman here today, I'm telling you, if I owned a business today, at least once a year, I would bring my whole company together and I would tell them my story about Jesus. And I would pay them to come. I'd say, you know, guys, we're just going to take off for an hour or two this afternoon. I'm going to have a caterer bring some stuff in, or I'm going to have Angel cook for y'all. Y'all love that. You know she's not here. Don't tell her. But anyway, and I would tell them the story. I know a local business, Altec, used to do that, didn't they, Mike? Mike would tell me when he worked there that every year at Christmas, the owners of Altec would basically close the plant. And the owner of the company, this is a massive company. This guy has influence and would stand before them and share the gospel. That's powerful. What a perfect time of the year to do it too, by the way. I'm telling you, you know, we have to be intentional. But several of you are sharing with me about your one, and I'm so encouraged, man. Please send me an email this week. If you're having connection with your one, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I talked about my one. And I'm not going to tell you because you should have been there. On Wednesday night. Where were you? You missed it. Somebody should have sent it out on Facebook. Pastor Mike told us about his one. Where were you? So I might bring an update this Wednesday. I don't know. But it's encouraging. Send me an email or a text and tell me about what's happening with your one. Because, man, I tell you, it inspires me to hear those. So, Jesus in this text gives a missionary mandate. And, you know, somebody says or ask, you know, why do we do missions? And if you look at this, you see the mandate beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, he's talking about in the upper room while they were waiting for him to show up. It says, so when they had come together, what'd they do? What'd they do when he walked through that door? They were asking him. Well, they, you know, it was Q&A. Jesus said, what do y'all want to know? And they said, well, we've been wondering about this, Lord. I'm glad you asked, because there's something on our hearts and something on our minds, and it's this. Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? You guys understand that they were consumed with that, don't you? You see, it was their understanding that Jesus was going to usher in, like Jesus was going to be like Judas Maccabeus, that he was the hammer. That's what they called him, the hammer. That he was going to be a military leader, that Jesus was going to come in with an iron fist and overthrow Rome and reestablish like the Davidic kingdom or the kingdom of Solomon in the glory days of the Jews. Because the Old Testament talks about that. And Jesus is going to do that, by the way. But it's at his second coming, not his first coming. And so they just got the times of when these things were going to take place messed up. But why were they so eaten up with that? Why was that so important to them? That out of all the things that they would ask, when Jesus said, hey, ask me anything, they said, man, when are you going to establish your kingdom? You know why? Because what happens to the best friends of the king? They get promoted, right? So what are they thinking about? Me, 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 me. Right? And they're like, you know, when's this going to happen, Lord? But you got to understand, they're thinking, we've given up everything. We walked with you for 3 years through very, very difficult, horrible times. And we watched you get crucified. And when is all this nightmare going to come to an end? Are you at this time, now at last, after all our waiting, going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus answered. Notice his answer. It's in verse 7. You see his answer? Let me give you the Greek for that. Nunya. Nunya beeswax. It's basically, in essence, what he said. That's my interpretation. He said, it's not, you know, in other words, you know what he's telling them? Your focus is on the wrong thing. That's not what I need you focused on, guys. That will happen, but don't worry yourself about that. It's not yours to know. It's a mystery. It will happen, but I'm not going to tell you when. But here, and then he tells them what he does want them. He says, get your eyes off me reestablishing the kingdom of Israel and get your eyes on, verse 8, but you will receive power. Here's the missionary mandate. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So, let me ask you, based on that verse, what is your job as a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's very simple. Tell me. To witness, what does it mean to be a witness? What's that, Dina? To share the story. You guys understand, God made it very, you're here today and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. It's simple. It's one word, witness. Right? I mean, God knew that some of us, me including, aren't very smart. And I get confused easy. And so he said, I'm just going to make it real easy for you, Brother Mike. Witness! We can get that, amen? Why is it so hard? Why aren't we doing it? We can't, listen, everybody look up here. We cannot say we don't know what our job is. It's to witness. You know what that word means? I am going to share some Greek. Some of you are here and you're going, man, this guy doesn't even know the Greek. Listen, I want to tell you what that word means in the Greek. It means, y'all know what it means? From that Greek word witness, we get our word martyr. Martyr. Let me tell y'all, everybody look up here. Let me tell you what it means. It means one who will die for their faith. That's a witness. Wow. That puts a whole new nuance on witnessing, doesn't it? Hello? We're to be so passionate about witnessing that we're... And by the way, the disciples did die for their faith. Amen? Jesus died. And we might not... You know, let's think about death. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to die physically, although some of us may for our faith. Would you, if you had a gun to your head, deny Christ? We all love to say, I wouldn't, but we haven't been there. I wonder, to be honest, what would I say? But according to this, we should be willing. Where am I supposed to witness? Somebody answer the question based on this text. Where am I supposed to witness? What does it say? Everywhere. Somebody says, how many of you have been around enough people, Christians, most of them well-meaning Christians, who know that we have this ongoing ministry to Belarus, which is like the remotest... Belarus is this part, the remotest parts of the earth. You see that? See that part right there? Remotest parts of the earth? That's Belarus. I went there the first year. You say, why do you say it was the remotest part? I'm not going to tell you about the toilet system I found when I went over there. If you experienced the toilet system that I experienced the first year I went to Belarus, you would say, that's the remotest parts of the earth. That's all I'm going to say about that. By the way, you're thinking I'm not going because I'm not sitting on a squatty potty. Praise the Lord. It's been renovated. Amen. The first year we came back and we were talking about what we were going to tell y'all on the plane, what we were going to tell you, and we all agreed, don't tell them about the squatty potty. Nobody will ever go. Lo and behold, 3 or 4 years later, they got a glorious... Well, I'll just leave it at that. Y'all catch my drift. So, you know, he tells us what we're supposed to be doing, witnessing, and he tells us where we're supposed to witness, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so does that mean that we neglect Southern Granville County? Does he include Southern Granville County? Where's Southern Granville County in that? Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. And so he's saying you got to witness right here where you are, but it can't end there. It has to begin there, but it can't end there. And then it's concentric circles, and you get out to the... There's no place where we ought not be witnessing. Everywhere we witness. Somebody says, I always ask this question, why do y'all go to Belarus? There's enough lost people within a stone's throw of your church to keep all your church busy for the next 50 years. Why are you sending people to Belarus? I say, have you read Acts 1:8? Are y'all with me? Listen, here's the answer to that. Am I the only guy that's ever been asked that? Has anybody ever been asked, why do you do international missions when there's so much work to be done here and God bless America? Anybody ever been asked that? Here's the answer. Because I'm commanded to. This is not a suggestion. Are y'all with me? He doesn't say, if you feel like it, be my witness. He doesn't give you an option. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Amen? It's the great commission, not the great omission. Be my witness. And he tells where to be his witness. In Jerusalem, in Judea, to the remotest parts of the earth. Listen, here's what Bruce Ashford said. Found this quote. If Jesus' lordship is as wide as creation, then our mission is equally as wide. That's a great quote. Is Jesus Lord over all? Is Jesus Lord over all creation? Yes. Then our mission is equally as wide. That's what Dr. Ashford said. And I agree. And the temptation is toward idleness. And we're so often think, well, I'm saved and my wife's saved or my husband's saved and my kids are saved and I'm just going to sit back and come to church and be comfortable. That's not okay. That's not okay. And I understand that's a temptation, the temptation Jesus understood. That's why he's telling them, you got to go. It's not okay to sit. We have to go. Go into all the world and make disciples. Listen, y'all, listen. People are not just going to come to this church. I mean, a handful will, but unless we invite them and bring them, they're not going to come. That's why we have to realize every time we come in here to get built up and to get fed and get nurtured and to be taught. But when we leave here, where are we going? The work begins when we leave, amen? It's out there. Promised Land Community Church, you are sent. We're sent. We're sent to be witnesses. And I'm just going to say this. The church that's not witnessing is not being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And then Jesus talks about, lastly, his return, and I'm going to hurry through this. But in verses 9 through 11, as I read it, you picked up on the fact that he's talking about, I'm coming again. Why do you think that was important for him to include in this discourse? In his conversation with his disciples, why was it important, do you think, that he included, oh, by the way, I'm coming back. When he comes back, what is he coming to do? What is he coming to do? Judge. The first time he came in grace, the second time he's coming back with an iron fist. Amen? He's coming back. Do you think that possibly there was anything regarding accountabilities why he told them, I'm coming back? You know, when I was a kid, my parents would go out, and they wouldn't tell us what time y'all coming home, Mom? Why would we ask that? Yeah. They say 9, we're going to, you know, tear the house up until 5 till 9. And at 5 till 9, we're going to go crazy and get it put back up. He didn't tell. That's why he said, it's not, don't worry about none of your business when I'm coming back. Just do this. Listen, stay busy. That's what he's saying. All those parables about the virgins having their lamps lit, y'all understand what that's about? What is the principle of the virgins who didn't have their lamps lit? You don't know when he's coming back. How you know what? God, wouldn't it be glorious if he came back while you were winning, leading your one to Christ? Can you imagine that? That would be glorious. It's accountability, guys. I don't know about y'all. I don't want to be ashamed. Are y'all with me? The Bible says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know what that means? I'll share it. Are y'all ashamed to tell somebody you're a Christian? So I'm not really ashamed. I'm just scared. It's the same thing. Can you imagine if the apostles didn't share? It's a great promise, guys. He's coming back. Amen? So most of you know. And, you know, like I said, we'll talk about anything else. Amen? We're willing to talk about everything but Jesus. Hey, how about them Canes? Hey, did you catch House Hunters last night? Hey, maybe. Did you hear Joe Biden's entered the race, 2020 presidential campaign? Did you hear? Hey, listen, who won the Stanley Cup in hockey this year won't matter on the other side. But listen, let me tell you what will matter, who you led to Jesus. That will matter. Ladies and gentlemen, keep talking about hockey. That's not the issue. But in Jesus' name, talk about the gospel. Many of you know that after 30 years of witnessing and praying for my dad, I led him to Christ. 9 days later, he died. And over the course of 30 years of that time when I was praying and witnessing to my dad, my sister would sometimes express her irritation with me because I talked to my dad so much about Jesus. You see, from her perspective, I should leave him alone. And I wondered, as I thought about conversations I had with my sister in which she would express to me her desire that I would leave my dad alone regarding where he was going to spend eternity, I wondered about how she knew I was talking to my dad about that, because she wasn't in on those conversations. So how did my sister learn that I was talking to my dad about where he was going to spend eternity when these conversations were private between my dad and I? This isn't rocket science, folks. Huh? My dad told my sister I was talking to her. Can you imagine that conversation? Hey, Dad. Hey, how you doing? Doing good, doing good. How's your week been? Been good, been good. You heard from Mike? Oh, yeah. I heard from Mike. What did he have to say? Now, Sharon, you know what he had to say. He talked to me about Jesus. Can you imagine that conversation? I imagine it went something like that. So anyway, one day I was talking to my sister, and she brought it up. How I was always talking to Dad about his need for a Savior. And I remember her irritatingly asking me, why don't you just leave him alone? And I, somewhat heatedly responded, because one day I'm going to have to stand beside his coffin and gaze into it. And you see, I realized that on that day, I'd much rather hear, why don't you leave him alone, than why didn't you tell him? Somebody here says, preacher, you're making me uncomfortable. We're going to wish to God one day that instead of our churches being so comfortable, that people can go to hell right from them. We're going to wish that somebody had turned up the heat a little so we could realize that eternity is too long to be wrong. So this year, we've got a handful of people who feel compelled and called by the Lord to go to Belarus, to go to the other side of the world, to share the gospel. And so today, we're receiving an offering, and they're going in obedience to what Acts 1:8, what we just read. And so you're saying today, well, I don't feel compelled to go. I'm not going this year. And so I would say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't call everybody to go on this particular trip, but he does call us all to be witnesses. Amen? And I do think, even though we're not all called to go this year, that we should be all willing to support their going. And we can be part of and investing in them going. Amen? And that's what we're calling on the church to do. It's expensive. It's about $2,500 per person. And I think there's four going. Let's see, 2,500 times four. What is that? How much? $10,000. And this is our 10th year to go, Shana? That's a big investment. Amen? But listen, haven't you heard? My dad's loaded. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we've got the video that I want to show, and we're going to show that video from last year's mission trip, and then we're going to have a time of invitation and ask you guys to come and to bring your offering.